Hi, I'm Anthony Delaney. Welcome to the Future Church Podcast. Hey, welcome everybody to the Future Church Podcast with me, Anthony Delaney. I'm just on a Zoom call with a new friend, Daniel Jin, who actually I kind of knew his family way, way back when I was at a church called St. Luke's in Maidstone in Kent. And so the name was familiar to me. And then I started to hear some things about Daniel and what he's been up to, something called worship.works. And one or two of our people have already connected into some of the things that they're doing nationally. And they've come up to Manchester, although he's got a base there in London. And he was also a guest of ours at last year's Launch South, where we had a brief conversation. And so I thought, you know, as we're getting to know each other, why don't you get to know him too? And I'm going to ask some questions about the vision of what it is that they're doing and how it can be that the church, the future church that we're talking about, has to be bigger than just thinking about how many people can we get along on a Sunday morning, how many more people can we get to serve on the coffee rota, how many more people can we get really to think, well, actually, how do we get the people who are coming to get going? And actually, many of them are already going into workplaces, into the streets, into education, into all these different places. And how do we get God's people fired up for that? And I think that's some of what worship.works is about. So can I welcome you, Daniel, to the podcast?
Thank you, Anthony. Great to be with you.
Fantastic. And I'm excited to just hear a little bit more from you. Why don't you tell us more about the actual, well, first of all, is there a web presence people can look to? We'll put all of that in the show notes afterwards. But just tell us a little bit about the vision of what it, you know, what do you want this worship.works to do?
Yep. Fantastic. Thanks for that. You can find us at, so worship.works is the name, and it's also the website URL. So worship.works, literally. You'll find us online there. And you can find us on Instagram. WorshipWRX is our Instagram. We post out a few encouragements and so on. Our vision is really to equip, to envision and then equip the church to serve God through work. I've seen there's quite a lot going on, I think, a reasonable amount going on to bring business leaders together. When we think about how God can use, you know, business and the marketplace and the workplace for the advancement of the kingdom of God. There's a lot going on to serve business leaders, but actually we saw this kind of gap that actually the ordinary church every day, those who aren't necessarily business leaders, but in the workplace, anywhere, driving a bus, working in a shop, you know, wherever that is, we see that as such a place where you can, such an opportunity for the church to come alive and serve God in that place and carry the kingdom, that we really wanted to support that part of that segment of the church and the whole church, really, you know, in the workplace. And I think, first of all, envision that it's just like for people to catch the idea that, like, oh, God cares about my work and he likes work and he thinks it's a good thing. He created work. He was the first one that we know was doing work before we even existed. And he's interested in my work. And therefore, it's a place that I can actually serve him. Envision on that and then equip believers to actually, how do I do that? What does it look like?
Great. So the theology of work then, effectively, from what you've said, you know, sometimes people could think that, you know, work is something that I have to do, you know, and, you know, that it hopefully earns a bit of money, but it's divorced from worship. And, you know, how does worship connect to work in the first place? And how could it, you know, isn't worship when we come into church, when we meet with our Christian friends, sing praises to God, and then, okay, that's great, we get to do that. And now Monday's here and Tuesday's coming.
Exactly. Yeah, and there's this, you know, the Hebrew word for worship. There are several words, you know, which we translate as worship in our English Bibles. One of them, abad, means to serve. And so we can, you know, a psalm might say, worship the Lord with gladness or serve the Lord with gladness. The same word could be translated either way. And actually serving God is a form of worship. There are other forms of worship, you know, fall down on your face and, you know, express worship in different ways. But that sense that worship is the whole of life. It's not just the gathering together and singing, which is a fantastic form of worship, but then actually turning up to work and blessing my colleagues can be a form of worship as well. That whole thing about work. Yeah. You know, as believers, when we get that sense that God, I was listening to someone the other day and they were just sharing that, you know, God who is love, he decides to create, and he sees that what he's created is good, and then it's, and he creates mankind, and then he blesses mankind, and it says he blessed them, and he said, basically, go and look after the earth, you know, fill the earth, subdue it. He's giving them work to do. So what, mm-hmm. that was the blessing he gave them, was to give them work to do. So that, so it must be that God thought it was a good thing. It wasn't, this was before the fall. He wasn't giving to them as a punishment. But after the fall, then he says, now by the sweat of your brow, you're going to eat your bread. So there's suddenly the sense that the fall brings this curse to work. And I think that explains why the world hates Mondays and loves Fridays when work finishes, and hates having to go back to work. And like you say, it's seen as a necessary evil. And I think we've got an opportunity as the church to be like, oh, hang on a minute. God made work good. What then does that look like to discover the good things that God's got for me in my work?
Yeah, and it's seeing the bigger picture, I suppose, as well, that you could be thinking of work as, I'm digging this trench and the sweat of my brow, versus actually, no, I've got a job from God. What do we think about, I'm not sure, I don't want to, you know, have lots of hate mail and emails coming in, but there's this thing about, there's a bit of a move, what is it, you know, like quiet quitting, and people who at the moment are, you know, and there's a certain demographic of, you know, you can name it any of them, but one I hear a lot about is like millennials potentially, you know, are being cast as this group of people who don't want to work and all those kind of things. Yeah,
I think it's really sad, isn't it? Because I think if God gave us work as a blessing, if we miss that, and honestly, I think, as you know, many believers can be at risk of falling into this trap of grumbling about work and then thinking, yeah, this whole quiet quitting movement, which is about, you know, turn up but don't, you know, just exist there basically. But it's like, it's almost, the quiet quitting movement is almost seen as a movement against the employer. But the worst thing is, it's a movement against self, because if you turn up at work without purpose, without a sense of hope and the bigger picture, you know, if you think the trench digging is just, you talk about digging a trench, let's say you're laying an amazing water pipeline that's going to create a great outcome for thousands of people, but you just think it's just a slog of digging a hole, and you're missing the big picture of what it is that you're really achieving. I think as an employee, as a worker, you're missing out on such a good amount of joy that's available.
Yeah, absolutely. I think it reminds me, actually, as you're saying that, of Viktor Frankl and Man's Search for Meaning. And I remember one of the stories that came out of that, it might have been his subsequent follow-up book, but about how they would actually, one of the most inhumane things, obviously the whole concentration camp thing just beggars belief, but that they would have people dig a hole one day and spend all day doing that, and the next day it was like, go and fill it in.
Right. Yeah.
People just gave up because but you had to make meaning, is what he was saying. Actually, the only way you could get through it was to think,
yeah,
I'm going to serve by doing this. I'm going to choose to do this, rather than I'm having to do this because I am a prisoner and a captive, that actually I choose to serve these guards. You know, was the means by which they were able to add meaning and get through even
that's amazing, isn't it? So, but that takes me back to that, you know, where Paul writes in the letters to the Colossians 3:23, we often quote this at Worship.Works, he says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, because it's the Lord Christ you're serving. But the amazing thing is that he's writing that to slaves or bondservants. I was in, my wife and I went to visit Pompeii, the old, you know, city that got buried under ash, you know, so you get this kind of amazing, where it's been uncovered, it's an amazing picture of a sort of Roman city from 2000 years ago. And you get a sense of like probably the environments in which those kind of slaves were working. And we found out about some of the jobs that slaves did, and they were really grim jobs. I'm really horrible. I don't even want to mention them, but, you know, horrible jobs. And Paul would be writing to slaves like that and saying to them, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, because it's him you're serving. That's amazing to know that the master I have on earth is not really my master. My real master is Jesus, and I'm serving him. That's a completely different mindset.
Yeah, absolutely. And by the way, if anybody's listening and they've fallen for the stuff that says that, oh, Christians approved of slavery back then in the Bible, and it's one of the reasons why we can update our thinking these days on the Bible, because, you know, actually, when you look at the progressive way in which slavery was, you know, through, as you track that through the New Testament, then you see actually There is an attitude that's given to slaves that he has to serve, but there's also instructions that are given to masters in terms of how they would treat their slaves. And then there's, you know,
Absolutely.
he's writing out to Philemon and he's talking about, you know, actually there's a guy there who's a slave and I think you should set him free now because he's a brother. There's, you know, I'm just throwing that in because I get tired, to be honest with you, sometimes when I hear people saying, oh, well, you know, Christianity approved of slaves.
My
Actually, there's
goodness.
Yeah, there's nothing more, you know. Okay, how did you get into this, Daniel? What was the passion? Where's the passion for this come from
I set
for
up
you?
the business that I run. I set up with my wife, Jo. We actually met at St. Luke's Church. You talked about St. Luke's in Maidstone. We met there when we were 16. And when we were 24, we set up, well, after we got married, we set up a business together. So we've been married for 30 years this year, and we've been in business together for 26 years.
Wow.
And it's been an adventure. But early on, I started running a sort of breakfast for a sort of monthly breakfast for other actually business leaders, other people that were in business. And as I started doing that, I started really seeking God about what is your purpose for me in business? What does that look like? And that led to this kind of quest, because I think when we first set the business up, I thought, well, how do we best serve God through this business? Well, what we'll do is we'll run a good business. That would be a good thing. We'll make some good money and we'll give some money to the Lord. And that's how we can best serve him, by giving. And that's, you know, giving is a good thing. We absolutely believe in giving. I mean, today the business gives away 51% of its retained profit to causes, because we recognize it's his business first. And we want him to kind of be the majority shareholder in that, you know. But actually God led us on this journey to discover that it wasn't about that. Like, the best way that we could serve him through the business wasn't about the money. And so actually, by giving away now, we see we're kind of making it not about the money. Because what God led us through was this process. There was a time in the early years, a few years into the business, we hit this really tough time. We had a really tough season, actually, you know, where our cash flow was drying up, the business wasn't selling as we hoped it would. We'd had a great few years of growth, and then suddenly we hit this wall and we went into this season. And you know how we just, in those seasons, we get on our face before the Lord. We want to hear him. I remember my dad saying, like, how can I pray for you? And I was like, just pray that I'll hear God, because I need to hear him. I need to know what's he saying. We knew that he was leading us close to him. But at the same time, I was praying to him, Lord, you need to provide for us, provide for us, provide for us. Like, you know, we need the money all the time. And God challenged me along that. He said, look, you keep asking me to provide for you. I'm going to provide for you. There's something deeper that I want to take you to. I'd been involved through the business. I was on the Chamber of Commerce. I was on the board of the local Chamber of Commerce, and I was involved in a number of different community and local council initiatives as a local business leader. Even though the business was failing disastrously by this point, it wasn't very visible externally. We were winning awards and all sorts, and I felt like such a fake, because I knew that we could barely pay for anything, and it was, yeah, we were just in agonizing kind of debt and all sorts. And one day I went to this meeting. I was asked to go with a local council, to a planning meeting. It was a small meeting of business leaders and local community leaders in a local castle called Leeds Castle. And I was walking across the lawn of this castle, and I met across the lawn, I met the local elected leader of the local council and the CEO of the local council. And they were talking, and they turned around to me and said, Daniel, we're so glad you're here to help us to plan the future of Maidstone. And God spoke to me straight away. He went, see, you think you're a fraud. You think that you can't be effective. You think that you're nothing because the business is in such huge debt, but I'm still using you now. And the message he gave me was, it's not about the money. It's about how I'm going to use you. And that led to this pursuit of, like, okay. So it changed how we prayed. And we stopped praying, Lord, give us the next sale. Give us the next sale. We need to sell the next thing. To, Lord, show us how you want to use us. Which kind of clients do you want us to work with and serve well? Which nations do you want us to work in? How do you want us to build a great team? And as we changed how we prayed to ask him how to serve him through the work we were doing, he actually then gave us the strategies to build a great business. So that was a kind of breakthrough moment, really.
That's good. You're saying there around business effectively being good in itself. That's quite. There's a guy called Rabbi Daniel Lapin. Don't know if you've heard of him, but he's like America. He's not like Rick Warren's known as America's pastor, and Rabbi Daniel Lapin is known as America's rabbi. But he has some brilliant stuff on work and business. But one of the things he talks about is that in the Hebraic mindset, business is seen as a force for good anyway, not just because it gives money away, etc. Exactly as you've said, you know, that we have this thing of, well, yeah, it's greedy, it's a bit nasty, it's a bit grubby. But we can make it a bit better because we have some social good that comes from doing it, and we have, you know, we give some away, etc. Whereas he would say, no, then the Jewish people would say, no, work is good. Actually, profitable business is good, because it's serving more people, it's employing more people, it's helping more people. All of those things are good. And again, going back to that, what you were saying before, the Genesis 1 view, there's an interesting thing. I remember reading him saying that, and again, this might be the kind of thing people go, oh, hang on a minute. But I heard him say already, read something that he said, that in Genesis 1 carries on into Genesis 2, obviously. And before you even get to the fall, he's going through all these things that he says, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good, as part of the good creation. Then you go into the beginning of Genesis 2, and it talks about a stream that was flowing there, you know, all these different streams going through the land of Havilah or something like that. And then it says, and the gold there is very good. And it's like, it says that actually for Jewish people, the gold is good. It's part of God's good creation. It actually, again, being profitable is a good thing. And, you know, he would say that's one of the reasons why Jewish people have a totally different mindset in terms of business. And the other thing, the metaphor of the rivers, he says it says something that flows as well, that there's relational flow that can happen that generates goodness for all. I love those kind of pictures.
I love it.
For business as well.
I love it. No, and I think God really wants us to, you know, succeed through our work, you know, in our careers, you know, to use all the talents and gifts that he's given us. And that, and this idea that like earning well is actually a good thing as well. And whatever work we're in, the opportunity we've got to do good, to bless those around us, to yep. shine, you know, as Jesus, you know, to let your light shine in those things. You know, he says, let your light shine before men so that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, we're representing him. I think that
people recognize they're in Maidstone, and you say at Leeds Castle, that, you know, obviously they weren't looking at your balance sheet, they were looking at your heart.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Thankfully, they weren't looking at my balance sheet.
They knew that you were about something bigger than that at the same time.
Yeah. This thing you talked about, how sometimes we can see work as or business as, like, you know, not as kind of dirty or something like that. You know, we don't want to talk about it. We came to this kind of breakthrough moment with the idea of selling as well. I, you know, all of our team, they want to do good. They want to, the team in the business that I lead, they, you know, they want to serve clients well and this kind of thing, and they love doing that. But there was this sense that we had this brainstorm a few years ago, and I was thinking, why are we not really getting as much traction on sales as I think we should be? And I said to the team, what do you think of when you think of selling? What do you think of? Imagine a salesperson. What are you thinking of? And we brainstormed words. Sleazy, can't really trust a salesperson, can you? And you know, they're out to get you, and all these negative things. It's like, no wonder we don't want us. No wonder there's no passion for selling. But imagine if selling was actually a ministry opportunity in its own right. Imagine if the act of selling could bless other people. Imagine if when you would go to sell someone, you genuinely loved them, you genuinely cared for the right outcome for them, you wanted to do good for them even before they become a customer. You just want to bless them. Imagine the impact for the customer. Actually, it turns out that approach is really good for business too. You know, it's good. It changes our heart, it changes our mind, allows us to do good before we've even won that new work. And I think, you know, whether we're looking for a new job, whether we're selling ourselves in that sense into a new role, to actually see that we want to go and bless in doing that and carry love into that, it changes everything. And we have to change our mind about, you know, what work is, first of all, to see it as it's a good thing and not a dirty, horrible thing.
And if you're in some business that is horrible, that is manipulative, that is robbing people, well, stop it and get into, you know. But like you say, if you've got a product or a service or something that is a blessing to people, and if there's a commodity of exchange that needs to happen as a result of that so that they can benefit from it, then I think we... You know, even this morning, one of my Bible readings this morning was from 1 Corinthians, and you know, Paul's talking about with regard to preaching the gospel, and he's saying, you know, I have every right actually to charge for my services. He says, I don't use that right at the moment in terms of what I'm doing. And he's, you know, he's, I don't know, he's making tents and doing whatever else he does. But he's like saying that there's thing, and it, but the church can so shy away from anything to do with money. That's one of the reasons why we suffer so much from lack of money. Because if you think it's bad in business, you look at how churches often are, and I appreciate there's excess the other way, but so often people are very, church leaders are so reticent to talk to people about money. Whereas in fact, everybody else is competing for people's money on a Sunday morning, and you know, well, throughout the week. And I think that, you know, again, if the church could just see that what we're doing is actually helping people potentially to invest into the treasures that last forever, change our mindset over that, then perhaps we didn't help encourage people to be generous towards the work of God, that some of which happens through churches. So that's just me throwing that in as well. Mm-hmm. There's a scarcity mindset that can operate in business. There's a shame mindset that can operate around money in general.
That's right. But I think in the UK, there's something British about this. I don't see it so much in America, but we, as believers, as the church, we don't really like to talk about money on the whole. We don't like to talk about money, and we don't really like to talk about giving. And the Americans, I think, sometimes can offend the British because they go the other way. They'll talk about giving, you know, and whatever, a lot more. And we find that, I think, culturally quite challenging. But I think as Brits, we are not very good at talking about money. And maybe there's something there behind that we think it's dirty, or we think it's, you know, and clearly that's that's not the case. But I think that there is almost this, is it shame? You talk about shame. Maybe it's shame. I don't know.
It's unbiblical, isn't it? Ultimately, you know, if having wealth is bad, then God's the worst of all. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him. You know, the earth is the Lord's, everything in it. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord. So he must be inherently awful, you know, if that's the case. And well, no, he's not. And similarly, it talks about, you know, we're called to can do good with, the more you've got to do good with, you have got more potential to do more good with it. You know, there's nothing inherently pure about poverty. Now, I've been to some of the poorest places in the world and seen incredibly generous people. But it isn't, that's because of Jesus. It wasn't because they were poor that they were therefore, very often they were generous. They were just actually Jesus followers, you making the best of what they've got. So let's circle back round. You were talking about anybody and everybody in all kinds of different works, not just business owners and leaders potentially. Working for the Lord. Again, we've made it into a thing whereby certain people, like myself as a church leader, are, you know, called by God to work for him. Well, how can it be then that somebody listening to this who is, as you said, I think you mentioned a bus driver or something, how can that be?
I honestly believe that bus driver can become a full-time minister without changing their actual vocation. And it's a mindset. It's actually grasping that and saying, oh, I am here to serve God. I'm ministering for him. I'm ministering, are you serving for him? And actually, I can be salt and light in this place. And that is my full-time ministry. And I think that is something which, again, we in the church can do better at. I think we're seeing a movement of change, which is really exciting. I'm so excited to be alive in this generation where we're seeing these lights coming on all over the world as believers are catching this and as the church is catching it. But I think we can do better at actually recognizing and validating that, you know, that bus driver, you know, when they get it. Because they, you know, they're not necessarily in full-time ministry because they're a Christian, but if they get it and they choose to see their work as ministry, effectively they can transform that work into full-time ministry. You know, just I was hearing from a lady in Manchester when I was up in Manchester a few weeks ago, you know, who's a hairdresser, and just talking about how she prays over her customers, and you know, God has led her into amazing conversations with them and to be able to really be a blessing to them. So now they go not only to get their hair cut, but they get their soul restored effectively through what God does in those interactions. And it's not always that. It's not always about necessarily preaching while you're at work. I mean, that may not be appropriate in some settings, but actually knowing that you carry the presence of God, that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit into that environment, that you can change the spiritual atmosphere, let's say on that bus or in that medical ward or in that classroom, you know, wherever you are. I heard from a teacher just recently, and she said, you know, every morning I go into my classroom and I pray over that classroom and I ask Jesus to come and fill that room with his presence. And I know that when the kids come in, they feel a sense of peace there that's different. You know, those little things that, you know, now that teacher sees her work as full-time ministry. I was so encouraged to hear that.
Yeah, it's holy ground, isn't it then?
Yeah.
It's like I dropped my wife off this morning. She's a nurse, and it's quite difficult, NHS, you know, to possibly wear your faith on your sleeve in that sense. But I always encourage, you know, various times there was somebody came to her some time ago and said, I need to share something with you. And she said, I know I can trust you because you're the only one here who never gossips.
Wow.
And that was the witness, you know, that actually that she didn't join in with the gossip. And, you know, on another occasion, actually, when she felt a prompting from the Holy Spirit, there was a particular manager, this was some years ago, who really rubbed her up the wrong way. And she was praying a kind of God get this person prayer they're in the Psalms. I think you can pray them. You know, but God sort of changed that around to how can you bless this person. And so she wrote a card just saying how much she appreciated and looked for everything good and saying, you know, and finished it off with, so I thank God for you, and gave, which is difficult for anybody to get offended with. But then she went in the next day and this lady said, I need to speak to you. And it didn't look very happy. And she thought, oh, goodness. She came in and then she pulled out the card and put it on the desk and then started crying and said, why did you write this? I have never in my life had anybody say nice things like this about me. And I think that's something that just really struck me. I think sometimes Christians can kind of get used to encouragement and to kindness and kind of take it for granted and get really offended if we don't receive it. Whereas actually, anybody who's worked out in other places often realizes they can be quite dry and desert places.
Wow, that's a great reminder. What an opportunity there is all around us to be that encouragement.
Yeah. What does Worship Works do practically then? If, you know, you've just been up in Manchester, I know some of our team went, you know, tell us more about what you do to help that hairdresser and others. Yeah. Well, what are the ways, or to help me and us, many listening as church leaders, to get that mindset shift or whatever it is practically to be able to help us to help others? Mm-hmm.
Great. Well, yeah, you mentioned Manchester, and we do a series of events. We call them Worship.Works Ignite Evenings. And we're running one in Manchester every 6 months at the moment. So our next one in Manchester will be in the autumn. And we run one down in Maidstone in Kent every 3 months. And people can find those Worship.Works Ignite and come along. And we just do an evening of sort of after work of encouragement, a little bit of teaching, some testimony sharing. And we get people sharing testimonies with each other, applying the teaching, praying with each other, and we do it over a bit of food, some pizza or some drinks or whatever. That's a practical thing, but it's only so scalable at the moment, you know. And then we have a series of kind of teaching and encouragements that we put out by online. So we have a sort of email. You can sign up for Inbox Inspiration. So we send out some encouragements for people in the workplace about, you know, how they can serve God through their work. And then we have a series of training courses. We're actually developing a new course at the moment, sort of foundational course on really applying the kingdom of God into your life for work. So that's not out yet, but it'll be out soon, hopefully. So we do some teaching into, you know, Christian groups that want to ask us in to go and teach at their church or their small group or different settings like that. And we do it in a very focused way. What we're developing for later this year is something we can put online so it can reach a much wider kind of audience and people can access it that way. So yeah, practical training. You can come to our website and find out more about that, or just follow us online on social media. We're on Instagram, or we're also on LinkedIn. We post out encouragements that way, and you'll find out about events.
Fantastic. Well, thank you very much, Daniel Jin. It's been great to get to know you better through this. And if we'll put in the links again in the show notes for anybody who wants to find out more about Worship.Works. I'll ask you, invite you to pray for us in a moment for that person who may be listening in the gym or even at work, or that person driving the bus. We don't want that person to close their eyes and join in with you, but to pray for, you know, whoever it is that's listening, that today they'll, you know, consecrate that to God and see him move in power through them, and it's great. And so again, while I'm still on, we've still got opportunities for people to book into launchcatalyst.org. If you go there, we've got one in the north, one in the south, one coming up in very short order of time, still in April, one in May. And we've also got something in the southwest, which is like a leaders brunch we're doing in Exeter at my friend Mark Pugh's church, at Rediscover Church. So if you're involved in any form of influence and leadership down there in Exeter, look at the site and come and get free brunch on us and find out more about what we're doing. So launchcatalyst.org for all of that. Daniel, please would you pray for us today?
Thank you, Lord. Thanks for this reminder of just like how you can use us in our work setting. And I want to pray for anyone who's listening who's, you know, in work, looking for work, about to start a career or looking to change something in their career. Lord, that you will just reveal for them the things, the good works that you prepared in advance for them to do, the good things that they can do for you in their workplace. I encourage you, if you're in that, if you can imagine that workplace, just to consecrate it with the Lord, dedicate it as a place of worship. And as you do that, Lord, I pray that as people listening dedicate their place of work as a place of worship, dedicate their work as service to you, you will show them opportunities to connect with people, to bless them, to speak those words of encouragement, to shine light, to serve well, that you'll be glorified in their work. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And God bless you all today. Thanks. This has been the Future Church Podcast. Do subscribe, like it, share it if you do. Thank you very much.